I'm Veronica Dudo. Tonight on EWTN News Nightly, Minnesota on edge. Police confront protesters in Minneapolis after a deadly shooting as reaction pours in from Capitol Hill and even the Catholic Church. Looking ahead, what the Pope's first consistory is telling us about what lies in store for his papacy. Plus, hitting the road, we talk to the president of the National Eucharistic Congress about the upcoming Eucharistic pilgrimage. These stories and more tonight.
From EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, this is EWTN News Nightly.
Thank you for being with us on the feast day of St. Thorfinn. Our top story tonight. A shooting involving an ICE agent during an immigration operation in which a woman in Minneapolis was killed has sparked national outrage and dueling narratives on what led to the gunfire.
That very ICE officer nearly had his life ended, dragged by a car 6 months ago, 33 stitches in his leg. So you think maybe he's a little bit sensitive about somebody ramming him with an automobile? What that headline leaves out is that that woman was there to interfere with a legitimate law enforcement operation in the United States of America.
Vice President J.D. Vance doubled down on the Trump administration's immigration enforcement tactics. He lashed out on left-wing radicals and the corporate media for inflaming tensions. He added that he stands with ICE and all of our law enforcement officers across the country. From New York to Minnesota, officials are preparing for possible mass demonstrations following the fatal shooting of 37-year-old Renee Nicole Good by an Immigration and Customs Enforcement agent in Minneapolis. So far, several arrests have taken place during protests as Minnesota Governor Tim Walz orders the state's National Guard to prepare to deploy if necessary. The incident has divided the nation on whether it was a justifiable shooting, including up on Capitol Hill, where we are joined by correspondent Eric Rosales with the latest. Eric.
Well, good evening, Veronica. Since the shooting late yesterday afternoon, information continues to surface. We now know the name of the woman killed. She was identified as 37-year-old Renee Nicole Good. Minnesota Senator Tina Smith called Good a, quote, U.S. citizen, a mother, and a Twin Cities resident. Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem held yet another press conference today, reiterating that the officer acted in self-defense and that the woman had refused commands to get out of her vehicle before she tried to run over and kill or harm the officer. Lawmakers on Capitol Hill expressed their sorrow for the death, but they too are divided about what exactly took place.
Until we have all the facts, no one, especially politicians, should be judging anyone else in the public square. And by the way, no violence will be tolerated.
Shame, shame, but that's not stopping Democrats from demanding that ICE get out of Minneapolis.
They frankly know nothing about the community that I call home. And that's why I think they should get the heck out of town. They are not contributing in any way. In fact, they're hurting people in my community.
And the mayor of Minneapolis agrees.
The narrative that ICE is spinning immediately after this was that this was purely self-defense and that the act by the victim was some sort of domestic terrorism. That, and I'll say it again, is that is.
You got just a foolish politician that's the mayor of Minneapolis throwing around cuss words, telling the Customs and Border Patrol agents to get blank out of his city. You're right, it's predictable. When you demonize federal law enforcement agents who are simply trying to do their job.
Since the shooting, several clashes with authorities have taken place. Pepper balls were fired toward a crowd of demonstrators outside of a federal building. The Minnesota Bureau of Criminal Apprehension said it was forced to withdraw from investigating the fatal shooting after the FBI took control of the case. Back here in D.C., one option Democrats are considering is taking away money from ICE and Homeland Security in the upcoming government funding bills.
The Appropriations Committee, and particularly the Committees on Homeland Security, are taking up this issue, and they will have a very important and serious discussion about it.
The resources that are provided in the Homeland Security Appropriations Bill are the resources that are used by law enforcement officers across the country, whether it's Border Patrol, whether it's ICE, whether it's local law enforcement.
U.S. lawmakers from Minnesota and throughout the country are concerned things could escalate in the days ahead and more violent clashes may take place. But some Republicans claim that social activist groups such as Antifa are organizing some of these protests. Democrats are also considering holding congressional hearings to dive deeper into the fatal ICE shooting, something that Republican leader John Thune says will happen. At the Capitol, Eric Rosales, EWTN News Nightly.
The Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis is also responding to the shooting. In a statement, Archbishop Bernard Hebda said, in part, "We continue to be at a time in this country when we need to lower the temperature of rhetoric, stop fear-filled speculation, and start seeing all people as created in the image and likeness of God. That is as true for our immigrant sisters and brothers as it is for our elected officials and those who are responsible for enforcing our laws." President Donald Trump announces Venezuela is going to be purchasing only American-made products with the money they receive from our new oil deal. He also says he spoke with Colombia's president and looks forward to meeting him soon. All of this as the Trump administration is seeking to control Venezuela's oil resources and its government. White House correspondent Owen Jensen reports. Owen.
Veronica, good evening to you. Vice President J.D. Vance joined Caroline Leavitt, the White House press secretary, in the briefing room today. Their boss, President Donald Trump, just told the New York Times only time will tell when asked how long the administration will demand direct oversight of Venezuela.
Fresh off putting Venezuela's president behind bars and seizing two oil tankers, President Donald Trump posts on Truth Social, Venezuela will be purchasing from the U.S., among other things, American agricultural products and American-made medicines, medical devices, and equipment to improve Venezuela's electric grid and energy facilities. In other words, Venezuela is committing to doing business with the United States of America as their principal partner, a wise choice, and a very good thing for the people of Venezuela and the United States.
Guys,
thank you.
And in the press briefing room this afternoon, Vice President J.D. Vance tells reporters,
"I'm chairing the meeting that we do on this among White House principals to talk about next steps to try to ensure that Venezuela is stable, and as the president has directed us to do, to ensure that the new Venezuelan government actually listens to the United States and does what the United States needs it to do."
Now in the spotlight, Venezuela's oil industry, a vast supply of the resource, but that nation producing only a small fraction of it because of damaged infrastructure. President Trump in recent days also called for taking over the Danish territory of Greenland for national security reasons and suggested he's open to carrying out military operations in Colombia. But on Truth Social last night he posted, "It was a great honor to speak with the president of Colombia, Gustavo Petro, who called to explain the situation of drugs and other disagreements that we have had. I appreciated this call and tone and look forward to meeting him in the near future."
And we continue to talk at all levels of government with a number of our friends in the Caribbean region. I actually think this is really good for peace in the Caribbean, because when you take away a major source of illegal cartel revenue, which is the cocaine trade, the fentanyl trade, other sources of illicit revenue, you actually remove the power of one of the main destabilizing forces in Latin America and in the Caribbean.
We're also learning tonight, as a gesture to seek peace, Venezuela will release from prison what it says is a significant number of people. There were mass detentions after the 2024 elections, and Catholics there have also been persecuted. At the White House, Owen Jensen, EWTN News Nightly.
In a major blow to President Trump, the Senate advances a war powers resolution limiting the president's use of U.S. armed forces to engage in hostilities within or against Venezuela unless authorized by Congress. During the test vote, a small group of Senate Republicans joined with all Democrats to advance the resolution by a vote of 52-47. A final vote is expected sometime next week. Republican Senators Rand Paul, Lisa Murkowski, Todd Young, Susan Collins, and Josh Hawley voted with all Democrats in favor of the legislation. If it's approved by the Senate, it would still need a vote in the House and a signature by the president. However, it is unlikely that President Trump would sign it into law. Tensions are rising across the Atlantic as the EU foreign policy chief expressed serious concern over renewed U.S. interest in Greenland. European leaders are pushing back, insisting that Greenland's future belongs solely to its people and Denmark. Meanwhile, Denmark says it welcomes a meeting with the U.S. next week to discuss President Trump's renewed call for the strategic mineral-rich Arctic island of Greenland to come under American control. But EU foreign policy chief Kyla Kallas claims the proposal is a threat to sovereignty.
The international law is very clear. We have to stick to it. It is clear that it is the only thing that protects smaller countries. And that's why it is in the interest of all of us, and we discussed this today as well, that we uphold the international law on all levels.
Here to weigh in is Michael Desch, the Packy J. D. Professor of Political Science at the University of Notre Dame and the founding director of the Notre Dame International Security Center. Thanks so much for coming on.
Glad to be with you.
Given your focus on American foreign policy and international security, how does U.S. interest in Greenland align with countering Russian and Chinese influence in the Arctic?
Well, the United States has had strategic interest in Greenland going back to the Second World War. So in one sense, it's nothing new. What is new is the Trump administration's claim that our strategic interest in the island can only be advanced if it's part of the United States. We managed to win World War II and, ride out the Cold War with U.S. military facilities there while the island was under the control of one of our European allies, Denmark.
Now, Greenland has vast natural resources and offers a very strategic location. Going off of that chronological timeline you laid out, the 1951 Greenland Defense Agreement gave the United States almost unlimited access to defense facilities in Greenland. Can you tell us a little bit more about that and the current presence of the U.S. there now?
Well, we have one major military base. It used to be an Air Force base. Now it's under U.S. Space Command. And its primary function is tracking potential missiles coming over the North Pole towards the United States. It's not a huge facility. And with the end of the Cold War, the concern about a nuclear attack over the pole has receded quite a bit. But we still have parts of the defensive early warning radar system there.
We've heard from EU leaders in NATO about the alliance and Greenland. What happens if the citizens of Greenland, who are interested in more independence, want to deal with the U.S.?
It is causing a crisis in NATO, and NATO has, been under a lot of tension in recent years. So, it's certainly another factor that's causing transatlantic conflict. I think there is a substantial body of opinion among natives in Greenland for a different relationship with Denmark. But I don't think they have any interest in replacing Denmark with us. So it's not like, there's a huge movement of people on Greenland who want to become Americans.
Michael Desch, thank you so much.
My pleasure.
We have a lot more still to come on EWTN News Nightly. Convening of Cardinals. Pope Leo's first consistory of Cardinals comes to an end. We learn what it means for the church. And the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage is back with a new route. Why this year's journey is different. Today, the first extraordinary consistory of Pope Leo's papacy has come to an end. This morning, the Holy Father opened the second day of the gathering by presiding over Mass in St. Peter's Basilica. He then met with cardinals to discuss several themes. In his homily, the Pope stressed the importance of discerning what the Lord asks of them for the good of his people. He also urged the cardinals to heed Jesus's call to respond to the desire for peace of humanity, which struggles for survival amid amid misery and emptiness. The consistory included communal prayer, group work, and reports from different cardinals on how to be a missionary church in today's world and how to proclaim the gospel with Christ at the center. Joining us now from Rome is Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. Matthew, thank you so much for coming on.
Good evening, Veronica.
So what was the purpose of this meeting of the cardinals?
Well, there were certain assumptions that Pope Leo might be unveiling some sort of revolutionary change to the College of Cardinals, that sort of thing. In fact, what this extraordinary consistory was fulfilling a promise that Pope Leo had made to the members of the College of Cardinals at the time of his election last May. He had heard from them that they wanted to be brought to Rome more often. They wanted to consult with him, and he wanted to consult with them more often. He promised that, and here we are at the start of 2026 with him delivering on that promise. And the way he has structured this is that this is now a permanent feature of this pontificate.
What was accomplished, and what do you think will come from this gathering?
Yeah, as I was saying, there were no dramatic statements, no final reports that were going to issue from this. In fact, one of the cardinals at the press briefing this evening commented on that, that's in many ways the point, that Pope Leo is going to bring the cardinals back here in June to complete their work on the various topics that they were supposed to discuss over the last couple of days. And then he promised as well that it is likely that in the coming years, he will have them gather at least once a year. So we can see this now as part of an ongoing process of his relationship with the College of Cardinals. It's also classic with Pope Leo. He likes to consult. He likes to listen before making decisions. Now, what will be the long-term fruits of this, we will see, I suspect, in various documents that he tends to issue. And we can look forward to what he has to say on such issues as evangelization, on synodality, and on the liturgy.
In addition to more gatherings, what else does this tell us about Pope Leo's vision for the church?
Yeah, he is very collaborative. He likes to work in continuity, but he also likes to listen a lot before he acts. As I was saying, his consultative nature is of someone who listens and then discerns, but he also wants to hear from his cardinals. He wants to hear what is happening in the life of the church. And to that point, he made an important question. He posed it to them. In one of his speeches to them over the last 2 days, and that he asked the question, is there life in the church? And he knows there is. We all know there is. But he wants to activate that. He wants to make sure that life in the church is truly everywhere. And he is sending his cardinals back to their diocese and archdiocese to answer that question for themselves and then to come back in June to talk more with him about the future of the church.
Dr. Matthew Bunsen, thank you so much.
Great to be with you.
Up next on EWTN News Nightly, on the road again. The National Eucharistic Pilgrimage announces this year's new route. Will it pass through your diocese? Plus, the Pope launches a new prayer initiative via social media. Learn how you can get involved. One Nation Under God, that's the theme for the 2026 National Eucharistic Pilgrimage, which will honor America's 250th anniversary. Also announced today, this year's patron saint, Italian-American missionary St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. The pilgrimage begins Memorial Day weekend in St. Augustine, Florida, then travels up the east coast of the United States to Portland, Maine, before ending in Philadelphia over the July 4th weekend. For more, we are happy to welcome back to the program Jason Shanks, the president of the National Eucharistic Congress. Jason, thank you so much for coming on today.
It's a pleasure to be with you. Thank you.
What was the inspiration for the 2026 pilgrimage?
Well, clearly, we have a birthday coming up for the United States, the 250th birthday of our country. And the pilgrimage has, this will be our third year, and we wanted to lean in to that moment in our church and in our country to highlight how the Catholics have contributed to this great American experience. And so we're excited. We're excited to start at St. Augustine, Florida, which is, most people know, is where the first Catholic Mass happened in the lower 48 states. And then we're landing in Philadelphia on the 4th of July weekend. So this is a moment for the church to give witness and to bring Jesus present again on the streets and in the communities and dioceses as we pray for unity and healing in our great country.
Now, can you tell us what was the impact of previous pilgrimages in both 2024 and 2025?
Yeah, so of course, in 2024, we crisscrossed the United States from the headwaters of the Mississippi River all the way down to Indianapolis, from the East Coast, West Coast, and South. We had 250,000 people participate in what was a historic pilgrimage. And then last year, we left after the Congress. So Congress, of course, was in Indianapolis. And then last year, we pilgrimaged from Indianapolis out to LA, down through Texas. And it was really a moment of healing, particularly as we landed in LA with the wildfires and some of the tragedies that happened there. We had 70,000 people participate. So we filled the stadium again just last year in that pilgrimage. And my thinking and thought is this one nation under God, as we go up the Eastern Seaboard, and new dioceses in particular, we'll also have an equal amount of participation and excitement and attendance.
The patron saint is Mother Cabrini, a beloved Italian-American missionary. Why was she chosen?
Well, of course, as we know, she's the first American citizen to be canonized. She's from Italy. She's an immigrant. She really was in New York. If anybody's seen the movie, she was in New York. Really gave her life, her heart, her passion to serving immigrants in New York. We just thought that she was a good representation, particularly as we focus on a national moment, to think about how the United States is made up of a variety of cultures and diversity. She also gives us a real sense of what it looks like to be Catholic and to be patriotic. She, of course, became a citizen after a while of being here. And it gives us a moment to reflect on her service and her life as we process up to Philadelphia. And so we pray to her, and we're asking for her blessing and her intercession as we embark on this great pilgrimage.
Can you talk a little bit about the pilgrims briefly? Tell us more about the people who are involved and some of the stories that they share with you about why this is such a moving and extraordinary experience.
It's like nothing you've ever really experienced, right? And imagine being with Jesus 24 hours a day. We have a van, that there's a tabernacle in the van. You are completely with him in prayer. Of course, there's time for social time. It sort of harkens back to the days of the apostles when they were walking around with Christ. And that's a lot what this is about for them. It's hard, right? Last year we had protest. So it's difficult. It's challenging work, but that's what pilgrimage is all about, right? And it's sort of a witness to all of us of what it's like to accompany and walk with our Lord. We have eight pilgrims this year. We call them perpetual pilgrims. We have a chaplain, we have a media missionary. These are young people from all walks of life in our country. Typically what we see post pilgrimages, their lives are transformed. Some join seminary, others join religious life, but they're a real inspiration to all of us. But they're like all of us. Their lives are there to be transformed by the Lord. And we're hearing and seeing just amazing stories from each one of them. They have work to do, right? So when they go across our country, when they go around these 8 weeks, they evangelize, they witness, they do service projects, which isn't well known. And so this is really a robust 8-week process for them. And it really draws them into the Eucharistic heart of our Lord.
And of course, you'll be hitting those 18 dioceses. We have them up on the screen. Jason Shanks, thank you so very much.
Grateful. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it.
In his prayer intention for the month of January, Pope Leo invites all the faithful to pray frequently with the Word of God under the new Pray with the Pope initiative.
May your word be nourishment in weariness, hope in darkness, and strength in our communities.
In his first video under the new format, Pope Leo stresses that only the gospel can give peace and fullness to the human heart, which is restless and hungers for meaning. He also said he prays that all Christians may draw strength and guidance from the Word of God, and that the Church will always proclaim the gospel with joy. We thank you for watching tonight. Remember, you can follow us on social media, Facebook, X, YouTube, and Instagram at EWTN News Nightly. I'm Veronica Dudo. Good night and God bless.